Good morning. There's still a few people that are coming in, but we'll go ahead and get started this morning. I'm glad you came to worship with us at Glenlock Baptist Church this morning. If you are glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, you can always count on Miss Vaughn. She's always glad to be here. If you are a visitor today, we ask that you would, in the back of the back of the pews, there are some little forms. If you'll fill that out and make a note of your visit with us today, we would appreciate that. For our announcements, we have a lot going on at Glenlock Baptist Church, which is, I think, a good thing, because we are supposed to be busy and about God's work. The first thing that's going on is one night in Bethlehem, and that is going to be a lot earlier this year than it has been in the past, which I think is actually 2 weeks away. So we need all of you to come together and help in One Night in Bethlehem and be down there, because there are a lot of people from the community and outside of our community that come and go through Bethlehem. It will be December the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. And I am sure that Miss Lois and Mr. Randy can find a place for you. So today, after service, if you want to be a part of that and you don't have a costume, if you'll meet in the basement, I think they're going to be dispersing costumes. Miss Elaine will elaborate a little bit more on that after church. And tonight, children and youth. The children have been doing Saddle Ridge Roundup Vacation Bible School, and we are having a Saddle Ridge Roundup party tonight from 5:30 to 7 with a mechanical bull and grilled hot dogs and possibly some s'mores. So, youth, if you want to take a chance on the mechanical bull, we'll see who can stay on the longest. Little contest going on. So be sure to join us for that. We'll need some adults to help with that volunteer areas too, so be sure to come. There's some more things going on, but then tomorrow night especially, there's a homeless ministry in Atlanta. A lot of you have signed up for that, but Miss Olivia, if you're planning to go, wants to meet right outside, right after church, to talk with us a little bit about that. And also, something that's not in the bulletin is the Souls for Souls, where we collect shoes and send them to another country where they are without shoes. If you have any shoes that you would like to donate, there's boxes back there. And I also put these, if you find something like this, children or parents of children, these are the upcoming events that the children have planned for December. A lot of things going on. And we're just glad you're here this morning. So let me read our call to worship this morning. It comes from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we just are so thankful that you woke us up this morning and that we got, Father, we have healthy bodies enough just to be here in a place, God, a warm place to come and worship this morning with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I just thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings that you give us, and God, forgive us for taking those things for granted so many times. I pray, God, that we will always be about your business, that we will look for opportunities to serve you, and forever be thankful for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf to provide a home in heaven for us, Father. Be with us as we enter in this worship service, Father. May all that's done be done for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We have this morning a special first-time guest with us today. Melissa and Chip Sullivan have had for quite a while a healthy baby girl named Riley Sullivan. Amen. Granddaughter of Adrian and Terry Stubbs. As Adrian came in, he says, I've never been this popular in my life. Kirk, will you take Riley a baby Bible as we present to all of our babies who come? Praise the Lord, Melissa. Congratulations. Let's stand and sing as Miss Catherine leads us.
Good morning. Revelation 4:11 says, He is worthy of power and honor and praise. We're going to begin our worship service this morning by singing Worthy of Worship. Grateful for, but there's things in our life that, Lord, we need to praise you for, and we need to thank you for that, God, but we need to realize just how worthy you are and how great you are and just how much we should praise you without even having to think about it, God. Lord, I pray that you continue to be with us in this service. I pray that you set our hearts to be grateful. And Lord, just reveal to us this morning all the ways you're great to us in our life. God, you alone can rescue us from our lowest places, Lord. And you alone can do all that we ourselves can't do. But we can do it all through you. Lord, I pray that you be with us and continue to be with us during this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You are not alone.
If you'll join in singing with us again, we're going to sing In Christ Alone this morning.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Catherine, for leading our songs and hymns to this point. Age 3 through kindergarten and 1st through 3rd can now leave for our children's ministry. Thank you again, volunteers, for weekly serving. In that capacity, the rest of us can turn to Psalm 115. as we work our way through selected songs. We are learning more about what it means to worship God with the totality of our lives. We planned intentionally this morning a couple of songs that emphasize that it is God alone who is worthy of our worship. It is Christ alone who is our access and our way to a right relationship with God. And through Christ alone, our worship is acceptable and pleasing before Him. All the Psalms, or at least the majority of the Psalms, have that as their focus and their intent. The reason it's important for us to remember that is that these were songs not only for the people to sing and to have in their hearts as they gathered, but they were also to have these songs and this focus and this love for God on their hearts as they went about their daily living. I grew up in church, and I thought I had the whole thing figured out. I asked my mom, I don't know what age, and I don't know the particular time or season in life, but I eventually got to the point where I asked my mom, I said, Mom, if everybody gets saved, can we then quit going to church? I know I've shared that with you guys several different occasions. In fact, Marcia said, if I ever write a book, that needs to be the title. If everybody gets saved, can we, and this was my attitude at the time, can we finally quit going to church? So, you know, I've been there. That was a very self-centered, shallow, could give a lot of other descriptive words to it, way of looking at life and ministry and a church attendance. It was, and I wrote this down, that was my limited, immature, fallen, shallow, selfish way of viewing this whole thing we call gathering together as a body. Because it's clear to me from the Psalms that you and I are to worship and glorify Him with the totality of our being. And it's obvious that we sin and fall short of that. So we need His grace, we need His instruction, we need His power and His work in our lives to be able to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, which we were created to glorify God and to worship Him with our lives, to bless Him, as we saw last week, with all that is within us. So let's look at Psalm 115. Let's hold this song before us, and let's see that the very purpose for which God has redeemed us, the very purpose for which He has saved us, is to fit us for this glory and this worship and this honor that He alone is worthy of. So in Psalm 115, we have, and this is the title of the message, God's incomparable glory. No one compares to Him. Not you, not me, nor any other created person, place, or thing. And that's how the psalm begins. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Thy name give glory. Because of Thy loving kindness, because of Thy truth, why should the nations say, where now is their God? But, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us.
He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, let me reemphasize that by rereading it. As for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for holding up before us this morning in this song what our lives should be about, what we are called to be about. And I know, just as I read this, that I'm in need of your grace and your mercy and forgiveness, because I personally fall short of this on a continuous basis. But thank you, God, that you forgive us. And you also, through that forgiveness and love, inspire and empower us to begin to live this way in an increasing manner. Father, may our church be marked by people who are joyously grateful for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us, Lord. Because it's not to us. To us belongs no glory. To us belongs no honor. We can only receive those things as gifts of grace from you. So, Father, remind us of our place. Apart from you, we were dead in our sins and transgressions, rebellious, hostile, not wanting to have anything by nature to want to do with you. But you pursue us, and you love us, and you've rescued us, and you've redeemed us, and you've set us on a high place. You've set us in the heavens with Christ, and now that is where we stand. That is our new perspective, our hope, our stay. Father, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ, and may that inspire us to begin to live out lives that would glorify you and reflect you and point to you. In Christ's name, we pray and ask these things. Amen. The structure of our song today is I think, pretty easy, because to me, the heart of what he's talking about is the glory of God over and against the glory of everything else. So in verses 1 through 3, he talks about the foolishness of man's glory. The foolishness of man's glory. And then he talks about the futility of idol glory. You know, if we are unglorious, then everything that we make is also by virtue of that unglorious. So why would we worship ourselves, and why would we worship anything that we create or make in the image of ourselves? And then last of all, he talks about the faithfulness of God's glory. So let's back up and see where this psalmist begins. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. What he's describing in verses 1 through 3 is the foolishness of us glorifying in ourselves or worshiping ourselves, or for that matter, any other human being. And let's be honest with ourselves, we are born very self-centered. None of us comes into the world asking our parents, okay, I'm here, what can I do to serve you? We are all by nature born very selfish, very egotistical. Read your Bibles, it says it through and through. You and I by nature want to be, and that was the very first sin, the very first error. We want to be where God is. Created in His image, we've got all that distorted and all that fallen and messed up. So we want to be there. So the psalmist has to tell us from the very beginning, glory and honor does not belong to us. Not to us. So where do we give it? I mean, we all want to worship. We've all been created with this desire to worship. Where do we give it? We give it in verse 1, to His name. So not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name, give what? Give glory. Then why? Why should we glorify and honor God and not ourselves? I think he begins to give us reasons. Look at the second part of verse 1. Well, because of thy loving kindness and because of thy truth. All the nations, all the people around us are saying, where is God? God is dead. We don't see his interventions. We don't see his miracles. We don't see his wonders. Where is this God you people gather to worship every single Sunday morning? Where is he? Well, verse 3 answers that question very clearly. Our God is in the heavens, and unlike me and unlike you, he's doing whatever he pleases. So I see in verses 1 through 3, three reasons why God must be given glory over ourselves. And I think that it's foolish, it's biblically foolish for us to glorify in ourselves or other human beings. Doesn't just say not to me, but not to us. You see how he's including himself and everybody who's gathering with him in the equation. It reminded me of what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, look at you. He says, there's not many wise according to the world. There's not many noble. There's not many mighty among all of you as you gather in the Corinthian church. And Paul said, God wants it that way. God wants to choose those who are less noble and less mighty and less honorable according to the world. God wants to do that because he wants to give glory and honor to himself and the cross. So there's not many of us, according to the world standard. Read 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapters 1 and 2. All glory and honor be to God because he's called, simply put, people like you and me. It's foolish to glorify in us because the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. It's foolish to glorify in us because we have all sinned and fall short of his glory. Our righteousness, our goodness, our virtue is as filthy rags and deeds cloths before Almighty God in light of his holiness and his grace and his sovereignty. So even though we've been created in the image of God and bear marks and memories of that glory, we learned last week our glory is fading. You can take the pictures of you in the prime of your life and look at the pictures of you now, and you'll say, where did it go, right? I mean, you can look at us. Our glory is fading. The youth and the prime of life, the wisdom literature tells us clear and clear, we can fight it and we can run against it, but we're fading. We're fallen, limited, tainted, and cursed. So it's foolish to glorify in us. So how do we fall short in comparison to God's loving kindness? Well, I can't touch on all these in depth, but his loving kindness is perfect. It's eternal. It's flawless. Read 1 Corinthians 13, as someone in our church did a couple of weeks ago. It's very convicting because we fall short of that. You go back to Captain and Tennille. Love will keep us together, right? That's the human motto. And now they're divorced. Human love won't keep us together. God's love is eternal. Look, his loving kindness is more glorious than ours. That's why we need his love and his grace. His truth, his truthfulness. We lack that truthfulness. There is more misinformation and lies. Beware social media. Not every news and website that declares to have the story has the story. Check your facts. There's more junk and garbage out there than there's ever been on every side of the equation. Someone has called this now the culture of lies and untruth and misinformation. And it's always been that we shade the truth. We lie to make ourselves look better. The psalmist says God's truth is infinitely greater than our truth. And were it not for his self-revelation, none of us would ever even come to know him. Because the way of truth, the Bible says, we have not known. And also his sovereignty. Look at what he says. Our God's in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Do you always do what you please? Do you always get your way? Of course not. You're not in control. Think about your life. The things that dominate who you are the most, you had no control over. Read Acts 17. It was God who chose the time in which you were born, the place in which you were born, the parents in which you were born to. And let's be honest, those are the things that affect us most. When we were born, to whom we were born, who raised us, who reared us, who determined all that? God determined all that. Why? Because He's in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. We lack control. We even lack self-control. Yet we desperately need His glorious providence, because God is able to work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You and I completely mess everything up, but in His providence and His grace for those whom He loves and calls and chooses, He works all things together for good. So if I ever get the foolish idea that when I walk into the church and they sing "How Great Thou Art," that it's about me, run me out of here, because I've lost my mind. I could go on and on about this, but let's just stick with point number one, that we should all get this. It is very foolish for us to glorify in us, okay? And we could all come up here and give testimony after testimony of how we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, especially in the three areas of loving kindness, truthfulness, and self-control. We've all made a zero. We've all failed. The second thing that this psalm tells us of is also not just the foolishness of glorifying man or glorying in man or worshiping man, but the futility of idol glory. He talks in verse 3 about the doubt of the world around us about God's very existence. And then he changes gears in verse 4. There's a shift there where he begins to talk about the world, and in denying God, they need something to worship, because we were created to worship, and you and I are going to worship. But they start making something, they start creating something in order to worship. And so in verses 4 through 8, he begins to describe these lifeless idols that the world makes to substitute for God. Whereas because they don't want to bow down and worship the God of the Bible, they got to worship something. So they're either going to worship themselves or things that self creates. And one of the things that stands out to me about this particular section of this psalm is that these idols constructed by man have two qualities. They are deceptive and they are worthless. They are deceptive and they are worthless. What do you mean by that? Well, listen to what he says. They have a mouth. They have mouths, but what? They cannot speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And on and on and on. Noses, but they cannot smell. Hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. The emphasis there is on what they cannot do, but they appear to be able to do all these things. So they're very deceptive. They sell you on one thing, but deliver the very opposite. Promising life, they are actually dead and worthless, right? So they're inadequate. They're counterfeits. Several weeks ago, we were on Stewart Street. I think it was Bennett and myself, and pulling a little wagon along. We were headed over to the nearest pumpkin patch. And as we passed one house on my left, I said to myself, "That guy in front of that front porch looks strange." And I got closer and I said, "He's not moving. He's a little taller than me, but he looks weird." The closer I got, he wasn't real. It was a mannequin. And so one of our neighbors on Stewart Street had put this mannequin in the shrubbery. I said, "Oh, boy, he's got a knife above his head." And so later, I asked Bennett, I said, "Did you see that guy?" He said, "Yeah." I'm like, "I'm glad he wasn't real." And Bennett said, "Yeah, this guy's creepy." I thought about that as I thought about the idols that we construct. I say, look great, they look real. But not only are they fake and counterfeit, but they could be harmful. Now, I highly recommend, let me stop for a minute, call a timeout. The best book I've ever read on idolatry in the life of the Christian is by a man named Tim Keller, and the title of the book is Counterfeit Gods. I highly recommend reading that. He talks about how instead of God, we have tried to fill the need that we have for love and security and influence and comfort and honor. We've tried to fill where only God can provide those things. We've tried to use success, and we've tried to use other people and our work and money. We've tried to, and he gives great biblical teaching on how different heroes of the Bible, so to speak, heroes, tried those things and in the end found them to be absolutely worthless and inadequate. They are counterfeit gods. Or in Neil's words, they're mannequins. On closer inspection, they're just not real. He says, looking to your own, this is what an idol is. It is looking to your own wisdom and competence, or to some created thing from your wisdom and confidence to provide the power, approval, comfort, and security that God only can provide. He loves me too much to allow me to ever find those things in counterfeit gods. And God is opposed to that. And God is going to bring those idols that we create to ruin in our lives. And here's why. Those idols are very influential. Let me say two things about those idols. Well, actually three. I could go to four or five. But they're deceptive, okay? And they're inadequate, but they're also influential. And the reason I say that is, look at verse 8. You will become like what you worship. He says that, verse 8. Those who cannot make them, excuse me, those who make them will become like them. Let me read you a quote from Buddy Owens on worship. You will become like what you worship. And if you don't get that, you'll get this. Our character, he says this in a little book he wrote on worship, our character is shaped by the things we worship. People who worship money become greedy. Those who worship power become ruthless. Men who worship women will become lustful. People who worship themselves become arrogant. We can see that in ourselves. We can see examples of that from our society. You will become like what you worship. So here's the warning. Worship God alone, because idol worship is futile. If it's foolish to worship ourselves, it's futile to worship other things that only God can meet and fill. Now, let me tell a personal story that's both embarrassing and convicting from years ago. Terry and myself and Elaine, Marshall, Gina, Scott Good, several of us went to Uganda, Africa in the fall of 2004. Any of you remember that trip? Terry, it was unforgettable, right? Well, in 2004, let me give you the short version of this. One of the things that I've really loved the whole course of my life is UGA football, okay? I've been waiting and wanting a national championship since Herschel Walker left. Every year this is going to be the year, right? Man, in 2004, early fall, I says, this is the year. We've got every, and I'm not going to go into the details of who all was playing and the schedule, but man, in my mind, this was going to be the year. We won the first couple of games, and then Terry and myself and Elaine, a group of us, flew to Uganda, Africa to serve with Brother Tommy. Help me, Terry. Tommy Harris. Thank you, Gina, who still has a very solid ministry there in Uganda. The problem was, while we were gone, and I had already worked this out in my mind, man, Georgia plays Tennessee that week. You got to remember, this is back before there was Skype and before the, I mean, the only way we could get in touch with people who were back here in the States was through email. All right, this is back in the dark ages, all right? Now I probably could have slipped off and watched the game live. And while we were there, we were serving people. I mean, we were serving the poor. I was preaching in prisons, and we were preaching in villages, and we were sharing the gospel. And the other team didn't know it, but on my mind that particular day was, Lord, I hope Georgia beats Tennessee. And all day long, we were ministering, but I was distracted because my mind was 1,000 miles away or more in Athens, Georgia. I couldn't control it. I couldn't watch it. I was left just to suffer without knowing. And the next day in Uganda, I checked my email, and someone had sent us an email, tough day for the Dogs. Tennessee 19, Georgia 14. Man, I bet Kirk Richardson was happy that day. But I wasn't happy. I was crushed. And I'll be honest with you, I've never been so convicted in all my life, because I kept telling myself, do you see what's happening here? You're on the mission field. You're preaching the gospel to people. You have the greatest gift in the world, and you're sharing it, and you're smiling about it, but underneath the surface of your mind, you are down and broken and discouraged, because now you know Georgia's season is ruined. Well, God, over the next day, couple of days, worked on me in here, and nobody else knew it. And the rest of my life, that's kind of been my go-to story of how on the mission field, you can be distracted and disoriented and down because something like that got your heart, got your attention, got your focus, and you could not give yourself to much higher, better things. I've got 50 more illustrations like that, but they involve other things. I just feel safe and comfortable sharing about that one because I know all of you kind of can go there with me. But here's the point. What I did, you need to do. And you need to look at your heart. What are the things that you love that have your heart, your devotion, your time, your energy, your money, that are substitutions for God? Keller puts it like this. Is there anything in your life that were you to lose it, life would no longer be worth living for you? Man, if I lost that, my life wouldn't be worth living. We start probing there. Your health can be an idol, can it? Good things. The Bible teaches that, hey, we don't choose bad things to be idols unless we're very evil. And the things that are dangerous for us are good things. Physical health, financial stability. You know, kids that make wonderful grades and they were healthy. We got all our stuff's together and we got, you know, great jobs and everything's lining up. Like, is there something out there that were you to lose, it would be an ultimate thing for you, and you would say to yourself, life is no longer worth living. Boy, then spouse, children, jobs, health, career. I don't want to belabor this. I just want to say that you are God alone. And He alone has to have our honor, our worship, our devotion over the whole course of life. And this psalm is so clear in warning us and teaching us. And now I know in our culture that, you know, we're not fashioning out of, you know, silver and gold, these little idols that we're bowing down to. But we need to make a distinction between external idols and internal idols. It's really about what's going on in the heart. Let's move on. The foolishness of man's glory, the futility of idol glory. And then let's look at this. Let's get to the good news. The faithfulness of God's glory. So if it's not to us and other people, and it's not to the things that we make and construct, the ideas, the goals that we have for our lives, if it's not that, then then what is it? Well, he preaches a really good sermon in verses 9 through, well, the whole rest of the psalm is about this. But he basically says, your trust needs to be in the glory of God because the glory of God is perfect, it's infinite, it's unchanging, it's eternal. And this is what he emphasizes, and he says these things over and over. He is our help. He is our shield. He is mindful in that he cares for us and he will bless us. Unlike those idols that will leave you hanging, all right? They'll let you down. You can't trust on them. Eventually, every other human being is going to depart and no longer be here. You're going to fail yourself, but God will not fail us. He is our help. Israel, Aaron, people, trust in God. Hebrews 13 says he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's our help. He's also our shield. Man, nothing can keep from me the sinfulness and the difficulty and the frailty, the fallenness of the world. But God can be a shield for me in that he can give me this peace that passes all understanding that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus so that you can have the peace that's not only with God, but that's from God and give you a poise in the midst of a world that's fallen apart. In other words, some people have said to me, I know God's got my back. And I've always been a little taken back, but God's got your back? God's got my back. That's true. God does have your back. I mean, he's got your front. He's got your side. He's got your past, present, and future. He's not just kind of watching from a distance and working behind the scenes. Read the book of Esther. He's all over the details down to the smallest things of shielding his people and working all things together for good. He's our shield. Then he says in verse 12, he's mindful of us. He's mindful of us. You know, Peter makes an interesting statement. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. The great theologian Willie Nelson, just to keep you awake, you're always on his mind, right? He'll bless us. I like the future tense here. He will bless us. He's not only looking back at what God has done, he's looking to the future, and he knows that God will bless us. So what do we do with our innate desire to succeed and to have things finish well and to be successful and honored and significant and meaningful? Those are good desires, but what we've got to understand is that God has promised to give those as gifts at the end of the story. He will reward you. He will honor you. You will be priests and kings in his kingdom. You will reign with Christ. So we don't become discouraged in this life when things don't begin to unfold the way we think they ought. And I'm not receiving here the honor or the appreciation or the glory. God is not unjust to forget your work and the love and the labor you show in his name. And he consistently tells us over and over, he will bless you. So how do we respond to all this? And that's what I want to conclude with. What's the response to God's glory? If it's not to us and it's not to idols, if that's foolish and futile, and it should be to God, I think he closes this psalm with really practical helps on how we need to respond to glory. Or in other words, okay, if we're going to glorify God with our lives, tell me, preacher, what it is that I'm supposed to do. What do you want me to do? You're talking about worshiping, glorifying him with my life. What do you want me to do? If you dig here, he tells us what we ought to do. The first thing's trust. And I only get that because he said it over and over and over, time and time again. Trust in God. Don't trust in your... Look, what does Proverbs 3 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways know him and he will make your path straight. So have you ever surrendered, completely surrendered, waved the white flag your whole life, your soul, your salvation, your eternal destiny, everything that you are, have you cast it upon the finished work of Christ in trust and surrender, saying, Lord, I know that my love and my control and my schemes and my devices, even my good things will never earn eternal salvation. Trust him. Cast your life, your all, your soul on Christ. That's the first thing. That's the New Testament application. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I'll get to that in just a minute as to why that has to happen. The second thing is prayer. Look at what he does. He starts praying. If you want to glorify God and honor him, pray to him. Have conversations with him, running conversations with him all the time. Look at what he says in verse 14. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. What's he doing there? He's praying for other people. Rather than selfish praying, he's praying for others. I want God to be glorified and honored, therefore I'm going to pray that God would intervene and move and work in other people. Look at what he does in verse 15. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. May the Lord, may you. What's he doing? He's interceding. He's praying. He's asking God for help and intervention. When's the last time that you got on your knees, literally or figuratively in your heart, and you said, Lord, I need your help in this situation and in every situation? He has ears. He can hear, unlike the idols that we may be trusting in and we may be asking for. They can't even hear because they're lifeless, dead, and fallen. The third thing I see is stewardship. Trust, prayer, stewardship. Where do you get this? From that little phrase he uses in verse, help me find it, 16. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but what? The earth he's given to the sons of men. What a gift we have. Responsibility and stewardship for the earth. We haven't done a very good job with this. We haven't done a very good job being stewards of our lives. But essentially this says we have the gift of responsibility and dominion over the earth. You want to glorify him? Take that responsibility seriously. Well, what does that mean? It means be salt and light. It means show up in people's lives. It means the hymn we're about to sing, 441, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Read 1 Thessalonians 5, what is God pleased with? Pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything, encourage the weak, help the faint-hearted. Take the responsibility that God has given you of dominion over the world and the people in it. Take it seriously and reverently and do your job. What a gift we have. Tell you what, I was humbled Monday. Let me get personal with all of us. In that last Sunday morning, Kathy Mangum and Gwen Mangum were worshiping with us. Their husband, Ricky, been here very faithfully over the last few months as they have visited our church. Kathy and Gwen went home last Sunday, and they found their husband dead in the shop at their home. Pray for them. His funeral is this afternoon at 3 o'clock at Martin and Hightower in Carrollton. Kathy called me last Monday. She said, Neil, my husband's dead. I said, what? I was just talking to him a few weeks ago, or just last week. He should have been with you at church on Sunday. He usually is. She says, I know. He wasn't there because he stayed at home. Had a heart attack, fell off a ladder. I don't mean to get in their family business. But I tell you this to say, as I was talking to their family and talking to their sons about as they reflected on the brevity of life and the responsibilities that we have in life, one of the things that Matt, his son, said, you know, he said, my dad, he wasn't, I'll give you a phrase here, he wasn't perfect, but he was always present. He wasn't perfect, but he was present. I've thought about that. That'd be a great takeaway from what the psalmist is telling us. Look at this. We don't have any glory to give. All I have to offer is brokenness and strife. But he makes something beautiful out of your life. He's given the earth to us. We can't be perfect for the situations and circumstances and people that we're responsible for. But lo and behold, we should be present, right? Salt and light, present. Trust, prayer, stewardship, and praise. Are you praising Him with your life? I just want to say in conclusion, I need Jesus in order to be able to do this. I can't do this on my own. You would have thought Peter could have pulled it off. Peter couldn't. You would have thought he could praise Him at all times. He'd been with Jesus. He'd seen His miracles. He was right there the whole time. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to betray Me, but I've prayed for you. And when you return, you're going to strengthen your brethren. Look at how Peter needed the prayer life of Christ, the intervention of Christ, the grace of Christ. When I look at Jesus, we say with William Cooper, the hymn writer, the dearest idol that I have known, whatever that idol may be, may I tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. Why, Jesus? Work back through this with me. He had a mouth, did He not? When He was born in Bethlehem, they looked and they checked. He had 10 fingers, 10 toes, a mouth, eyes, feet. And Mary and Joseph celebrated the birth of that baby boy. This invisible God who dwells above the heavens and does whatever He pleases, He came down to earth and He had a body. All these other idols, they had mouths, but they could not speak. They had eyes, but they could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. Work through that and relate that to Jesus. Did He have a mouth, and what did He say? He said, God so loved the world that He gave. They said, no man speaks the way this man speaks. His eyes, what could He see? He saw the woman at the well. Even without seeing her physically, He had to go by there. We could go throughout the Scriptures and all the people that He saw in need and sin and brokenness, and His eyes saw them. Could He feel? Someone has touched Me. As she reached up and touched the hem of His garment. You could work through this. Did He have ears to hear? Lord, remember Me when You come in Your kingdom. Today You shall be with Me in paradise. His hands and His feet carried into Jerusalem. What did He say in His resurrected state? Look at My hands, look at My feet. You see what God did for us in Christ? It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that light, as God said, light shall, as He spoke into creation, light out of darkness. So the glory of God is seen in the face of Christ. Not only do we need Him, but He has been there, and He is in His glorified state. And He is the one who is worthy of all of our devotion, all of our worship, all of our honor. And not only that, but He has promised to be present and perfect with us every single moment of every single day. Not to us, O Lord, but to You, and specifically to Your Son, Jesus Christ, be all glory and honor and praise. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this psalm. Thank You for how it exposes our sinfulness, our selfishness, our idolatries. You will bring all of those to a futile end. You love us too much to be satisfied with what is not eternal, what is not beautiful, what is not good, what is not saving. Thank You for the bankruptcy of other idols. Instead, turn our hearts and our minds to Christ, not only for salvation, for He alone was the one who overcame death, overcame sin, overcame temptation in the grave. In the risen Christ, we have the glory of a Savior who lives and hears and sees and acts and moves. And His hands and His feet have scars that prove His love. Lord, may we daily run to Him, and may we in times like this as corporate worship together learn to do that on a regular basis. And now may this hymn that we sing serve as a message and a song as to how we live out the responsibility You now give us to be good stewards of our time, our resources, our talents, our energy, to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying, and to weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together this great hymn.
Merciful, Jesus will save.